So the thing that I wanted to do this morning to kick off my talk was to show you a video. It was a commercial that aired during the Super Bowl, and I felt like it was really appropriate for today's talk. So without further ado, take it away.
Hey, want to get baked? Glazed, iced, fried. How much do you want? An eighth? Quarter? How about a half? Come on, I got poppers, fizzes, whippers, whiz bangs, whatever you want. And coming down is going to be rough. You're going to need an upper. Go ahead. Treat yourself. It's a special occasion. Just have a taste. Cooked it up special for you. I know you're going to love it. Guess what? If you buy more, I'll cut you a deal. It's a social thing. Just want you to have a good time. No one's telling you what to do. You're in control. You can stop whenever you want. Well, sort of. I mean, you gotta eat, right?
Yes, Weight Watchers, you can pay me some money later for the product placement. No, but this advertisement, I felt like captured this loss of control that we feel in our societies. And even this loss of control that we have over our own lives. Even Weight Watchers, even the secular world can acknowledge that we are losing control of things. Not just our appetites, but our schedules and our checkbooks. So this morning, what I wanted to talk about is what the Bible has to say about that, and what God has to say about that. If you have your Bibles with you today, we're going to be in the book of Romans, in chapter 12, if you'd like to follow along. If not, it'll be behind me on the screen. Paul says this to the Roman church. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will. Pray with me before we go on. God, we are here today because we acknowledge you. And we acknowledge your will in our lives. And I pray that as we look at your word, that these would be your words that speak through me, not my own, that they would be meaningful, that they would reach each of us where we are at today. Come, Holy Spirit, come in this time, come with your voice, breathe on us today. Give us your word, give me your words for your people today. Amen. So some of you know this, some of you don't, but I did my undergraduate studies in a little tiny town called Milledgeville, Georgia, a little bit north, I think, of Macon. And it's right in the middle of the state, and there's pretty much nothing in the town except Georgia College and State University. And that's where I met my Valentine. And fell hopelessly in love with him. But that's also where I studied literature. And then after that, I went and taught literature in high school for about 5 years. And one of the things that we teach our students of literature, is to try to be able to recognize, to be able to analyze controlling narrative. What is that in a work of literature? It is the main unifying thought, the unifying plot. That no matter how intricate the plot is, no matter how complex the story, there's one consistent controlling narrative that goes throughout. It creates order for the story. It informs the way the author will create a character. It even informs the way the author will, the style of writing that the author will use. It ties the story together, unifies the story from the beginning to the end. And so today, in the spirit of taking back control, I wanted to talk today about three steps toward gaining control of your own narrative. So, step number one. Paul says it's to discern his good will for you. Have you stopped lately to ask yourself what your controlling narrative is? Or who controls your narrative? Or what might control your narrative? According to Weight Watchers, it's food. But it's an important question. It's the one that we've got to start with. Where are we going? Where we're in the middle of writing the story of our lives, where are we headed? We aren't cognizant of what our controlling narrative is. We may likely often veer off into some pointless subplot, to use the metaphor. I wanted to tell you the story of the time in my life when I relinquished control of my own narrative. I was a teenager, and my parents had raised me in the faith. Very wonderful, godly parents, and they had taught me about God and Jesus and his love for me. And he knew these things in my head, but I was found myself to be a very lonely teenager. I know now I can recognize the signs of depression. I was pretty depressed. And to be honest with you, barreling down the road toward alcoholism. And one night when my boyfriend broke up with me, I was sitting in my bed with my door closed and crying, and I felt like something happened. Something happened in that moment. Something that was in my head all of a sudden went to my heart, like in a snap, like a lightning bolt. And suddenly I realized that no matter how hard I had tried, the way that I was doing things wasn't so hot. I was miserable and lonely, and my friends who I felt like were my friends, I really didn't trust. And I just kind of sat there, and I said, you know what, God, if you're real, and you can fix this life, you can have it. I have not done such a hot job, so if you can fix it, you can have it. And in that moment, I relinquished control of my will. I relinquished where I thought perhaps my destination was headed. And you know what? In that moment, I was freed. In that moment, I was freed from depression. For years, it was gone. I was freed from my need to have a steal a glass of wine from my parents before bed. I was freed from the loneliness. Suddenly, those friendships that I thought that I had, I didn't become unfriends with them, but I didn't quite have the need for them that they couldn't actually fulfill. Suddenly, something in me felt new and felt changed. And from that time forward, I feel like God has guided my story toward what Paul would say is the good and the perfect and the pleasing. Not that it's been perfect, still a really rocky life, but but it's good. It's been on a better trajectory ever since then. And I would say, I would challenge you, if you are still in control of your own narrative, I would challenge you, consider Jesus. Consider that he can, like he did for me, he can change the course of your life and your feelings. God wants to have control of our narrative. You know, a lot of people, their claim against God is that he's this big, controlling tyrant. He's a meanie, and he just wants to be in charge, and he wants to tell you what to do with your life. But if that were the case, then we wouldn't have free will. We would just be mindless automatons, as Roger likes to say. We wouldn't have free will. Our lives are being written, and we are part of writing our lives, but perhaps it's God offering to say, let me co-write it with you. He knows where it's going. He knows the future. He has great plot lines for our lives. He knows where it's going, and he wants it to be good for us. I think the other thing that we fear is, well, if I give God control of my life, then he's going to ruin it. He's going to make me move across the world, and I'm not going to have running water, and I'm going to have to spend my life doing something that I don't want to do. He's going to wreck it. Honestly, I really felt that way. But hear me when I say today, God loves you, Greenleaf. God loves you, my friends. He wants to do great things for you, great things for your life. No ulterior motives. Jesus said, I have come that we might live and have life to the very fullest. Does that sound like a meanie to you? Paul says, it's his good and pleasing and perfect will. Who is it pleasing? Is he pleasing himself? I looked at the context really carefully, and I don't think that's exactly what Paul meant. I think he meant it's good and pleasing and perfect for us, that we will feel pleased with what God has to say about our lives, that we will feel that it is good and perfect when we can look back over it. And I have to say, so far, that is how I feel. From 15 to 30-something. that is how I feel. But if the narrative that Jesus wants to write for us is good, then how, like Paul said, will we be able to test and approve what God's will is? What is God's will for my life? I feel like we want to follow God and we want to let him be part of co-writing this narrative with us. And then we get to the brick wall and we're banging our head like, please just tell me your will. But in the verse, Paul has this nice word. The word is then. He says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. There's a cause and effect going on here. Let's go back to it. That's the very end of what we read. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. I learned something in seminary that probably is like, details or whatever. But I found it actually very compelling in a strange way. We were studying the word holy and the roots, from where the word was derived. And it actually comes from the ancient Near East. There, the gods of the other religions, especially like Baal, required strange things for worship. They had temples. You would go, you would offer an animal sacrifice, slaughter an animal to get Baal's attention so that he would make the crops grow and give you great fertility. But so you'd bring this animal, you'd offer it, you'd slaughter it, you'd offer it as a sacrifice to Baal, and then you would go and sleep with the temple prostitute in order to consummate the fullness of this sacrifice. This was the fertility ritual that Baal required. A father would send his daughters. This was like a career choice. A father would send his daughter or two up to the mountain to live in the temple, and she would become the temple prostitute. That process of setting your daughter apart, saying, you're not mine anymore, I'm sending you up to the gods, that was holy. That's where the word comes from. Setting someone apart for a sacred purpose. But Paul, knowing this context and understanding the culture and the things that the other gods required of the people, he said, believers, brothers and sisters, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, offer your bodies as holy and pleasing to God, our God. This is true worship. In modern culture, we're so much less barbaric and we're so advanced. And we say things like, well, a woman's body is her own and she should have the right to choose whatever she wants to do with it. But when I think about Jesus and what he did with his body, God, infinite creator of the universe, submitted himself to become a human being, this little working class boy growing up, and he scraped his knee and he probably had acne and he struggled through the rejection in the, you know, school playground, just like we have. But in all that, in all the struggles of life, in being God, truly God, but also truly human and truly experiencing what we experience, he kept himself perfect. He kept his body pure. And then he submitted it to God on our behalf. When we celebrate communion, what do we say? We say, Jesus took the bread and he offered it to his disciples as a symbol, saying that this is my body broken for you. If Jesus did not withhold his body from us, who are we to withhold ours from him? There are probably very, you know, obvious things that perhaps you're going through that perhaps you're thinking about, well, you know, this is what I should probably do with my life and in my body, and this is probably what God's asking of me. But I have a couple simple ideas for you. Maybe God's given you some big ones, but I have a couple that are very simple, very practical. We talk about the season of Lent. It's coming. A lot of you know about Mardi Gras, right? Well, Mardi Gras is the day before, or Carnival, is the day before Ash Wednesday. And in the Christian tradition, on the Christian calendar, Christians spend the time, about 40 days, about 6 weeks, leading up to Easter, our most important Sunday of the year for our faith. But we spend the 40 days leading up to that in fasting, in prayer. It's a time to kind of return, realign ourselves to the things of God, a time to self-evaluate. And so the church traditionally calls this Lent. Some of you may have grown up in the church or grown up in a more traditional church, and you will have heard that word. Some of you didn't grow up in traditional churches, and not all churches use that word. At Greenleaf, we like to call it, we give it its own name. We like to call it Leap of Faith. And in a week or so, we're going to be embarking on a leap of faith together. And it's a time where we observe some fasting. We take an opportunity to pray. We pray big prayers for our personal lives. We pray big prayers for people in our lives whom we love and cherish. And we pray big prayers for our church, our corporate body, our family. So I would invite you guys to really invest in Leap of Faith this year. And Roger's going to be talking more specifically about fasting next week. So I'll try not to step too much on what he's going to say. But I did want to touch on it a little bit. You know, in our culture, like abstinence is like a dirty word, right? we're not supposed to tell people to do that anymore, right? This world, it tells us to consume more and more and more. There's a lasagna on every table, and there's a candy every time you turn around. But it's not just food. I mean, it's not just food. This world tells us to consume more and more, to do what your body wants, to eat all the foods you want, have all the sex you want, go with your physical addictions. But the Bible is countercultural. It is saying exactly the opposite. It is saying self-control is good. Self-control actually is healthy for you. that can actually lead down a good path towards good things. We get this idea, too, that if something's fun, it must be bad. It must be a sin, right? We call food sinfully delicious. We're afraid to admit in Christian culture that we kind of enjoy having sex. But I stand before you today, Greenleaf, saying that God loves us. I feel like I say that every time I preach, about like 500 times, but you know I mean it. So God loves us. God made all of your taste buds so that you can enjoy that amazing cupcake out in the lobby. And God made your olfactory glands so that you can smell some fine wine or the aroma of coffee in the morning when your husband makes it for you and brings it to you. He made your nerve endings in all the right places so that you can actually enjoy touch and sex. And your eyes for enjoying the beauty of the world around us. And your ears for hearing great poetry or stimulating podcasts or thrilling sermons. These things God made for our enjoyment. God wants us to enjoy our bodies. He wants us to enjoy the things that come to our bodies, the opportunities that he's made through all of our senses, right? He wouldn't have made them if he didn't want us to enjoy them, to use them. But it's when our attention gets pulled, stolen, consumed by one thing or another, you know, be it food or sex or anything else that our bodies might crave. It's when we start to focus on that and head down that path, forgetting that we have a really good co-author who wants this incredible narrative for our lives. That's when we tend to get ourselves in trouble. And so we talk about, in the time of Lent, we use that opportunity to talk about abstinence, abstaining, fasting from something. I was reflecting on this. Roger said that he wanted me to preach on fasting, and I have to be honest with you. I hate fasting. I hate fasting. And I feel like it never does anything for me. And I have tried it for 30 some odd years. And I don't feel like I get a whole lot out of it. But this time I was praying about it, and I was like, Lord, how am I supposed to preach on this? So I changed the topic a little bit. But I felt like he said something to me for the first time that made complete sense to me. I hope maybe it helps you too. When we fast from something, it helps us put distance between us and that thing, whatever that thing is. It helps us be possibly more objective about that thing's effect or influence on our lives. You know, I always thought, like, if I fast, God will answer my prayer. Maybe that's what it is. Or if I fast, I'll feel God's presence so much that day. No, it just really doesn't work for me that way. It does work for some people that way. So, you know, if that's what you experience in fasting, God bless you. But for me, what I realized is when I fast, it takes my mind off of that thing and gives me time and space and objectivity to examine whatever that thing is. And it kind of creates a void, like a vacuum in my life that God has the opportunity to fill with something different, something perhaps better. So kind of to recap a little bit, we're talking about the three steps towards gaining control of your own narrative. And the first one, Paul says, is to discern God's goodwill for you. What is your best narrative? Who is your best co-author? And how do you know what his will is for your life? And we talked about offering your body to God, that through offering your body, through doing simple things like fasting or abstaining from something, might help you refocus on God. And the last step that I wanted to talk about today was renewing your mind, as Paul puts it. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, and this is kind of takes it into a different realm, but are there ways that abstaining from things can help us with our minds? I really don't think that I am like a Facebook person much. I mean, I really try, and if I don't message you back in like a week, it's not personal. But social media in general. But what if it does affect me? What if it affects me more than it should? And maybe I should just not do it for a day and see what it does to my mind or to my soul. Or maybe a week. Or maybe a season like Lent. What if I put that away for a while? What might it free up in my life? I'm not saying it's bad per se. Or what about TV? There's the one that hits me really hard because I like drama and I like narrative and I like story and I like characterization. And so that's what really pulls me in when I'm feeling lazy and I don't want to read something. TV will pull me in. And so I often find myself saying, you know what? I'm going to not watch something. Because I want to see what its effect is having on me, or its absence will have on me. Perhaps kind of put it back in its rightful place when it kind of starts to take over my life and I start binge watching Downton Abbey to catch up. Or maybe take it out of the realm of media, you know, completely. I had a friend who emailed me this week and she told me some really wise things. She said she and her boyfriend were going to take a break for a while, for a period of time. She said that they had decided to take a break mainly because she wanted to reevaluate their relationship. She wanted to see if their relationship was really God's best for her and for her direction. And so they did mutually agree to kind of shelf their relationship for a while and think and pray. And the other thing that she said that it was gold, it was so wise, she asked me for a book recommendation. She said, you know, in this time, I want to read something good. I want to read something that will send me on the right course, might give me some advice, might help renew my mind as I am praying about this relationship. And I didn't really have a good answer for her, except the suggestion that I'll make to you guys today during our next steps on the green cards. But I would really encourage you, be here next week. Your small groups this week are going to be talking kind of in advance about this idea of fasting or abstaining from something. I would really be fascinated. I've kind of hit on the classics, but I'd be really fascinated to hear group leaders poll your people. Like, what are some of the things that I didn't even touch on that perhaps consume us, that perhaps we might consider giving up for a while in order to renew our minds? So go to small group, generate some really awesome ideas, encourage each other, and then Roger's going to preach in more detail about it next week, sort of leading into Lent. But I would encourage you to consider it for a time, to put things back in the rightful place so that you can put God back in his rightful place in your life. And I want to remind you of Paul's words one more time. I urge you, my brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies this season as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, what his excellent and good and pleasing narrative is for your life. If you would, pull out your green cards, flip them over to the back, and at the very bottom, we don't like to just talk about the Word of God. We like to be practicers, doers of the Word of God. And so we like to offer some, you know, possibilities of things that you could try. So I would encourage you with number one, question for yourself, just for yourself, between you and God. Really think about it this week. Who or what is my controlling narrative? Who or what is my controlling narrative? Is it you? And what kind of job are you doing? Is it someone else? What kind of job are they doing controlling your narrative? Is it something else controlling your narrative? Ask God to show you. The next thing I would say, pulling the literary metaphor all the way through to the end, consider getting yourself a peer review. Consider getting a peer review. Someone who knows you well. Someone who knows God. Someone who cares about your best. Who can perhaps identify things to cut and revise in your life. Go to someone you trust. Go to someone who you really know cares for you and wants the best for you. And ask them, what do you think? What do you think is my controlling narrative? Or even, maybe even less, you know, vague than that. Do I have a bad habit that you think I should focus on, think about, try to put away? Shut up, Roger. I'm just kidding. And then lastly, shelve one habit. But if you do, replace it with another. Like my very wise friend. If you're going to put something away for a time, don't just leave that void, that vacuum empty, because you'll find a lot of time on your hands all of a sudden with, you know, nothing to do because your like clicker finger feels lonely, or your phone is like not in your hand. You don't know what to do with your hands. I'll tell you what to do with your hands. Serve your church. Go sign up for one of the ministries. Seriously, though, I mean it. It's even written right here. Really, take the opportunity today. Learn about some of the ministries. We love to do like different ministries with different bents to them because we know that everybody is a little bit different. And there are things that will make you shine and bring you alive when you get the opportunity to do them for someone else. And if you find there's lots of time on your hands because you're not binge-watching Downton Abbey this week, perhaps take the time to serve someone. Serve someone you care about. Serve your church. If you find your mind has more mental space for it, perhaps there's something like scripture or a devotional book that you could meditate on. That you could use to fill your newfound mental space, to fill your time with good things that renew you. As I was thinking and praying this week, I just felt the sense of God's love for you guys, and that he's always, always trying to say things. I mean, like Roger says this sometimes where it's like, I can see God almost in a way, like trying to communicate things down to you. I don't know. Maybe it's just the vantage point that I have, but I feel like he is. I feel like I can see like raindrops, you know, all over you, coming down. But sometimes the things that we do with our lives, sometimes the way we occupy our time or our minds, it kind of creates an umbrella over us, and we can't quite get the rain. And, you know, perhaps we should do something like, let's put this umbrella away for a while and see how the rain feels. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me, and we're going to enter a time of prayer. You know, as I was praying, this week, and as I was thinking about this message, I think maybe sometimes you guys, like, you're afraid that that like we pastors are like looking at you and like we make eye contact with you right at the moment because it's like you really need to hear this. And it wasn't like that at all this week. Really what I felt like God was saying is he wants to speak to you. He wants to reach you. He wants to talk to you about yourself. No one's standing here judging you and judging your choices and judging the shows you watch and, you know, judging the ways that you spend your time. We Greenleaf, that's not our job for each other unless someone asks you for a peer review. God, the Spirit of God, that is his job. And so I invite you, and we're going to invite you now to ask for his presence and ask for him to speak.